All right, to judge or not to judge? Well, these first four verses of Matthew chapter 7. I heard a fellow say one time preaching on verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. That's one of the most, if not the most, misunderstood and even abused verses in all of Scripture. And I believe he's right. You know, we often hear people say they do not judge. They say, we don't judge. And that's not true. We're going to look at this. You know, what is Christ saying here? What is he teaching his people concerning this idea of judgment? For example, you know, to say that a lot of people interpret these verses as if Christ is forbidding all judgment. In other words, we're never to judge anybody, but that's far from the case. For example, now we're just going to look at four verses here, but it's going to be five, isn't it? Yeah, we go to verse 5. So on your lesson, change that 4 on the top of to 5. But if you look at this, we won't get this far, but look at verse 6, for example. Now, he says, judge not that you be not judged. And then he tells his disciples, he says in verse 6, give not that which is holy unto dogs. Now, who are these dogs that he's talking about? You know he's not talking about literal canines. He's talking, it's a metaphor for a certain set of people. He goes on, he says, neither cast your pearls before swine. Who are these swine? How are we going to know who not to, he says, give not that which is holy. Now, what he's talking about there is the gospel. How am I going to know whether or not to preach the gospel, to witness the gospel to a certain person or whatever? You know, without making some kind of a judgment, some kind of assessment of who they are. And then if that doesn't answer the question, think about this one. Go down to verse 15. He says, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing. Now, how am I going to beware or wary of a false prophet if I can't make a judgment on whether or not that prophet, that preacher is false or not? You listen to preachers, all right? You have to make a judgment. I tell people all the time, I said, as you're listening to me right now, you're making a judgment. And you're going to go one of three ways. You're either going to agree with what I'm saying based upon the testimony of Scripture, you're going to disagree with what I'm saying, or you're going to not care what I'm saying. I tell young people all the time, I say, you know, that as you listen to the message, you're making a judgment. Now, your judgment may be that what I'm saying is not worth hearing, and you may tune me out. But you've made a judgment. So we always make judgment, but we'll look at that in just a moment. Let's look here and see what Christ is saying. First of all, he says in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. What we see here is that the Lord is not forbidding all judgment. But what he is forbidding is self-righteous judgment based upon a self-righteous or a wrong standard of judgment. Now, that's what he's forbidding. And the next verses will show that, and we'll get to them in a minute. But think about this. All right, for example, think about the parable of the publican, the Pharisee and the publican as recorded in Luke 18. I've got that verse, Luke 18:9. It's written there in your lesson. And he spoke that parable of the Pharisee and the publican. It says in verse 8, Luke 18 and verse 9, it says, he spoke this parable unto certain people which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. In other words, they had a judgment of themselves that they are righteous. And it was based upon their own standard and despised others. That is, they rejected others. Now, that's self-righteous judgment, and he goes on to prove that in the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. You can read the whole parable. You remember the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, I thank God that I'm not like other men. And this was his judgment of himself based upon what he imagined God had enabled him to do. And he despised that publican. I'm not like that publican now. I'm righteous, and he's not. Now, that's the kind of judgment that Christ is forbidding here in Matthew 7:1. Judge not that you be not judged. And remember what Christ said, the publican, he bowed his head and beat on his breast, God be merciful, which is literally propitious towards me, a sinner. In other words, I need a mercy seat, that's what he's saying. I'm a mercy beggar. And Christ says the publican went down to his house justified rather than the Pharisee. He was unjustified. That's the kind of judgment that Christ is forbidding here. The Pharisee who judges himself to be righteous based upon his works or however he thinks that he has taken care of the matter of sin and judging others to be condemned based upon their sins. Another example of that is in John chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. But you remember John chapter 8, the first 11 verses? You remember when they brought the woman who was caught in the act of adultery and they were going to stone her according to the law of Moses? And, of course, they were breaking the law of Moses. That's not the kind of capital punishment that was given under the old covenant law, vigilante justice. And, of course, as I always make a comment on that, I said, they're always, their judgments. I don't know who the woman was committing adultery with, but you don't see anybody else there, do you? Must have been somebody of reputation, because they only brought the one. Since she was caught in the act. So, takes two to tango. So where's the guy, you know? Must have been somebody of reputation. Well, that's speculation, I know. But here's the point. Remember what Christ told them when they were going to stone her? He said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Now, what's he teaching there? He's teaching this, that if we were, any of us were judged based upon our works, we would deserve death. That's what he's saying. And so the Pharisee was no closer to working righteousness by his works than the adulterous woman or the publican. And yet the Pharisee was judging the publican and the adulterous woman to be sinners. And this is the case right here. Think about it this way. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 6, he said this. He said in verse 3, for if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. In other words, if my judgment of my salvation, my righteousness, my acceptance with God is based upon how I compare with you or anybody else, I'm deceiving myself. That's the kind of judgment that Christ forbids here. A person looks at a heinous criminal. And they make this statement. They say, I know that that person is lost or condemned or somebody who dies, they're in hell because they were so sinful. Well, now let me tell you something. That person who dies in their sins is lost and condemned. But what makes me think that I fare any better? Because I look at him and say, well, I'm not as sinful as him. You see, if you judge anybody lost because they're a sinner, what you have to understand, you're a sinner too. And all sin deserves death. And David stated that in Psalm 130 in verse 3 when he said, Lord, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who would stand? Where would I be if God charged sin to me? Because I'm a sinner. Paul said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And here's the point. In judgment, in anything, salvation is all of grace. Nicodemus, the religious man, the Pharisee, the member of the Sanhedrin, he was no closer to salvation based upon his works than the woman at the well in John chapter 4 who had five husbands. That's the point he's making. And let's turn to this verse. Turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And look at verse 1. Now, here's another illustration of this that Christ brings forth about this thing about judgment. And basically, he's judging saved and lost here. That's what he's talking about. That our judgments are saved and lost. You know, somebody says, well, if somebody commits a sin, we say, well, that's wrong. Well, we know that's wrong. And that's a judgment. But what he's talking about is how we see ourselves and how we judge ourselves in light of others. And he says here, look at Luke 13, verse 1. He says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. These were Galileans, apparently, who were sacrificing according to the law of Moses. And Pilate sent in an army and killed them all. Well, verse 2, and Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? In other words, it's kind of like, you know, you remember when I always forget the name of these hurricanes. All right. But what was the name of the hurricane that came through New Orleans? Katrina. That's it. All right. All right. Hurricane Katrina came through New Orleans. And I know I remember hearing two, maybe three preachers on television who came on and talked about that they only got what they didn't, may not have said it this way, but the essence of their message was is that because New Orleans is such a sinful city, they just got what they deserved. Yeah, all right. Now that's the kind of thing that Christ is talking about. Do you suppose those Galileans were sinners above all? They were the worst sinners among the Galileans, and that's why they got that? That Pilate, they got killed? All right, go on, verse 3. He said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What am I? You know, you look at New Orleans and say, well, that's sinful. Well, Albany's just as sinful as New Orleans, folks. I know there's a church on every street corner here. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that. But listen, how does a sinner attain righteousness? It's not by having a church on every street corner. It's by looking to Christ as the Lord our righteousness. We'll look on verse 4. He says, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell. Now, the first example he gives is of human sin, Pilate. Here's natural disaster, all right, like the hurricane that came through New Orleans. Those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? In other words, did that happen to them because they were greater sinners than the rest of the people? That's natural thinking, isn't it? He says in verse 5, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. We're all sinners. We all deserve condemnation. Salvation and the attaining of righteousness is not a matter of what I deserve or what I earn over and above somebody else. It has nothing to do with how I compare to the worst or the best. It's all of grace in Christ. And when you say that, when the Holy Spirit implants that upon your conscience, I guarantee your standard of judgment will change. Isn't that right? Paul stated it this way. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. So look back at Matthew 7. Look at verse 2. Now he says, judge not that you be not judged. What kind of judgment is he forbidding? Self-righteous judgment based upon a wrong ground, a self-righteous ground. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. All right, go back to this. You look at a person, you say, well, I know they're lost because they're great sinners. Well, what does that prove? I'll tell you what it proves. It proves you don't know the reality of your own sin. It proves you don't know Christ. And the kind of judgment you're going to get is the same that you dished out. Unless God saves you by His grace. That's what it proves. You say, well, they're sinners. Well, when you stand before God at judgment, how are you going to be assessed by the judge of all? Are you a sinner? Just you say, well, I'm not as bad as them. Doesn't matter. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. There's none righteous, no, not one. You see, that's why Paul said this. I think this is the summation of Paul's life as a believer. That I may know him, Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of Christ. That's it. That's our only hope. So he says, with what judgment? You see, if God saves us by his grace, as Christ said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, we're poor in spirit. We know our spiritual poverty. We know that we have nothing of our own, of our works, or any goodness or any righteousness of our own to recommend us unto God. And that's how I am. That's how you are, even as compared to the worst sinner that ever lived on earth. His only hope, sure only hope, is the grace of God in the righteousness of Christ. But you know what? That's my only hope too. You see, grace levels out the field and changes our standard of judgment. Now look at verse 4. He says, Or verse 3, he says, why beholdest thou the mote, that's a splinter, that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? That's a big log. Now that's a metaphor, the beam and the mote. It's a metaphor to make the point that what sin we see in others is really just a small splinter, a small part of the reality of the bigger sins we can see within ourselves. I can't see your heart right now, your thoughts, okay? But I know mine. I know those thoughts that come into my head. That's the beam. What I see in you, I know you're a sinner because God says it, and I know we're all imperfect. I know that. But I only see a little splinter of what you are. I know a little more about myself. Somebody said, well, God knows us even better than we know ourselves. Well, that's true. But I know more about myself than I know about you. And that's what he's saying. What in the world? Knowing our thoughts and our attitudes, how in the world could we look at somebody else and judge ourselves to be saved in comparison with them? That's the beam and the splinter issue, you see. And then look down at verse 4. He says, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote, the splinter, out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now here's what he's saying. You know, it's inevitable. A person who is self-righteous in this way really thinks that he or she can deal with and cure this sin problem. That's what they think. In some way, the moment you think that salvation from sin is conditioned on you, that's what you're saying. You can take care of this problem. You can't. But here in verse 5, he shows a hypothetical. All right? If you're going to put yourself in a position where you can righteously judge others because of their sin, well, then first take care of your own problem. Now, you can't do it. You can't do it. How do you know that, preacher? Well, by deeds of law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. Remember what he told Cain? Cain, if you do well, then you're fine. What is it to do well? Come to God pleading the righteous merits of Christ like Abel. But now if you don't do well, then sin lies at the door. It's like a crouching lion outside your door ready to devour you. And it says you shall have it to deal with. You've got a problem you've got to deal with all of your life, and you will not be victorious. That's what he's saying. So, hypothetically though, I'll tell you what. If you can take care of your own sin problem, if I can take care of my own sin problem, then I'm qualified to go around and help others do that. Remove the mote out of their eye. Well, that's an impossibility, isn't it? That can't happen. There's only one way that the beam of sin can be cast out of any of us, and that's by the grace of God through the blood and righteousness of Christ. And that's his point. Well, let me give you these two things just to close with. In the back of your lesson there. Again, you know, we often hear people say, I've heard it all my life. People say, well, and they use this verse, judge not that you be not judged. They say, well, we don't judge others. Well, that's just not true. And the first thing you've got to confront there is the conscience. Every person has been given a conscience. And you know what the conscience is? It's the seat of judgment. It's like your own little courtroom in your mind, whereby you judge the rightness or the wrongness of people or works or whatever. You see somebody commit a heinous crime, and you, in your conscience, you make a judgment. That's wrong. That's sin. You can't help but judge. We all judge. It's in our psyche. It's in our nature. It's put there by God. Romans chapter 2. And let me just read it to you here. That's what Paul's talking about here when he talks about the Gentiles who did not have the old covenant law. But he says they weren't without law. He says in Romans 2 and verse 14, he says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law. These having not a law, not the law, are a law unto themselves. Well, what do you mean, Paul? Verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, back during the old covenant days, the Gentile world did not have that covenant, the Ten Commandments in that form and all that. But they still had laws. They still had courtrooms. They still had jails whereby they accused and excused. And that's the conscience. We're going to judge everything. You know that? We really judge everything. Somebody says, well, we don't judge anything. We judge everything. Again, you know, like I said, somebody comes to you. And they say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, you're either going to receive them or you're going to reject them. If you receive them, if you receive everybody, you say, well, we're all Christians, which we're not. You've made a judgment, haven't you? That's the way it is. All right, that's the first thing. We judge by nature. Now, the problem is in our conscience, in our natural conscience, is fallen and in darkness. That's why over in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about how the conscience, even our conscience, has to be cleansed. And how is it cleansed in Hebrews 10? By the blood of Jesus. In other words, we don't even know good and evil according to God's standard to make a judgment until God brings us to see our own sin and to see Christ in his glory. And then the second thing here is this. In John chapter 7 and verse 7, Christ commands his disciples to make right judgments. He calls it righteous judgment. And here's what he says. He says, judge not according to the outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, here's the question. How in the world can we judge righteous judgment? Well, here's what it is. Righteous judgment is judgment based on God's revealed word. It's the word of God. It's God's judgments. In other words, it's in essence, it begins with gospel judgment in the doctrine of Christ. Do you know the gospel itself is a judgment? You can't preach the gospel, the true gospel, and not judge. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Noah preaching all that time. And he preached the righteousness of faith by which he condemned the world. Well, now, somebody says, well, I don't condemn anybody. Well, here's what I tell people. He that believeth not shall be damned. Isn't that what the Word of God says? That's a condemnation on people who don't believe the gospel. 1 Corinthians 1:18. They are perishing, the foolish. The gospel's foolishness to them who are perishing. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, when we preach the gospel, it's the savor of life unto life to them that believe. It's the savor of death unto death to them that don't believe. That's a judgment. And then you can look at other passages. John 3:36. Those who believe not, the wrath of God abides on them. That's a judgment. I've got a list of scriptures there that just blatantly demand that true believers judge things, make right judgments based on God's word. You know, over in 1 John chapter 4, he makes this statement. He says, believe not every spirit. Don't believe everything you're hearing. Somebody stands up to preach. And he says, don't believe everything that you hear. Test the spirits, he says. Judge those who claim to be preaching and teaching by the Spirit of God. Now, how are you going to do that? You say, well, I don't like his tie. Well, that's a wrong judgment. I know he's not somebody said, well, I know he's not preaching the gospel because he doesn't tell enough stories or give enough illustrations or show enough emotion. Well, what did Christ say? Judge not according to the outward appearance. How are you going to tell if he's preaching the truth? You got to pick up this measure here called the Word of God, and you got to judge him. I often tell people, say, when we hear preachers preach, teachers teach, all of that, we've got to listen critically. Now, that doesn't mean we listen to find fault. It means we listen to see if what they're saying is true. And our measure, our standard, is the Word of God, and that's what we have to get into. So that's the righteous judgment. Okay.